Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's always a blessing and a pleasure and an honor to be up here. I always reflect on where I was at. You all know the story. but it's just an honor to be here. Pastor said, yes, I did say I was blessed, but I also said nervous. So he forgot to put that part in there. And many people ask me, you feel nervous? I said, yes, I feel nervous. And, you know, coming behind somebody like Pastor, I think even when Glenn was here, he just had such great charisma. And it's like, oh, this is, I don't know how I can do anything like this. And then I'm always reminded that it has nothing to do with me. It's all about Christ. So I'm talking to Sister Cheryl this morning. I'm like, Sister, I'm nervous. She said, oh, that's perfect. That just means you need to rely on the more. I'm like, amen, all right. I got the word of the morning. Yes, ma'am, will do. Daryl, I'll be waiting for feedback after, all right? Give me my feedback when I get downstairs. But yes, just once again, just a blessing to be here. And before we get into today's message and get into James, just a quick one verse from Proverbs to lay the foundation. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it quick before we get into our word and reading today. But Proverbs 4 and verse 7 says, wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. James is the New Testament proverbial wisdom. It's very practical. There, as we learned last week, there is no guessing of what he's telling us to do. Very practical. And that's how important it is. We want to get wisdom and get understanding. And James is giving us an understanding of how we should view our trials and view things that come into our life. So it's very important. It may cost you all you have. So if everyone can turn to James chapter 1, and we'll begin at verse 2. I'm reading from the NIV. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So before we get into the message, let us just quickly bow our heads for a brief word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you that your hand is in all and through all things, Lord. You see everything to its end. We thank you that you have brought us all here together, that we are gathered and united by the blood of Christ, Lord. We just humbly bow before you. We offer praise and thanksgiving, Lord, knowing that we are undeserving of the love that you shower us with, of your steadfast love and faithfulness. We pray, Lord, that you would open our ears, our hearts, our minds to what your word has for us. Lord, may you help us to understand your word and apply it to our lives. May we not just leave here and go about our day, Lord, but may we be challenged by your word to live more like Christ. So, Father, we thank you for this time. We are honored, Lord, that you chose us before the very foundation of the world. So, Lord, we pray right now in the name of Jesus. Amen. The title is Trusting Through the Trials. When we were growing up and wanted to make some extra cash, my brothers and I would work for our Uncle Barry. There's a lot of stories around here about that. At times it was catering at festivals. Other times it was scooping ices and selling hot dogs in downtown North. Long days, long nights. The days were long. We could start as early as 5 a.m. and not get back home until 1 in the morning. The reward wasn't bad. We made $100 or more, plus we worked with family, so it always felt good. But we also met a man whom we all came to know and love. He was not blood related, but he was covered by the blood of Christ. We all called him Brother Robert. Prior to coming to faith, he was shot in a drug deal going bad. With a bullet lodged in his head, it was natural to think he'd be pronounced dead. But the Lord had other plans in mind. This moment caused him to put his faith in Christ, and he never looked back. Brother Robert was not the most eloquent man. He was outspoken, redundant, and said the same things over and over again. He had taglines. He'd spoken taglines. If you said something to him, he would say his premeditated tagline, and then he would just keep saying it over and over again. But whatever he said, it always pointed back to Christ. That was the one true thing about him. There was a time we were in downtown Elizabeth. I had tagged along with him and my father to pass out tracts to those whom he called dead men walking. They were unbelievers. So he would say, let's go pass out these tracts to these dead men walking. So as they passed out tracts, most people walked by without a word. But we were in downtown Elizabeth, so others would curse them. They would spit in their direction. They wanted nothing to do with them. They were calling them names simply for spreading the gospel. So one day I asked Brother Robert, I'm like, Brother Robert, how do you feel like when people respond that way to you? He told me what he often told others. Here are some of his taglines. BJ, I got a bullet in my head. I should be dead, but the Lord saved me. The power of God is real. I don't care what people think about me. What can they do to me? And at the time, I'm like, this guy is crazy. What is he talking about? You don't care what people do? You're like, all right. And at the time, I thought he was out of his mind. But after coming to faith, I realized this is exactly how a believer is supposed to respond to adversity. And that is with joy and confidence. Although he is no longer with us, his testimony and perseverance in the midst of adversity reminds me of the verses before us today, which is James 1, 2 through 4. He often would say these things. And once again, it didn't make sense to me. But now, when we step into trials, we should count it all joy. But do we go through these trials? Are we really standing firm in the face day in and day out? Because if we do, we should be encountering trials. So think about that throughout your day. If you're not encountering trials, how are you living? Last week, we reviewed the introductory salutation in verse 1. And normally, after the initial greeting, most New Testament writers express appreciation for their readers in a form of thanksgiving. But not James. He was familiar with the trials and persecution of his brothers in Christ. As we also found out from the previous message, they were scattered among the nations. Because of the persecution that arose at the time, Stephen was martyred for his commitment to faith. Knowing this, James moved straight ahead into his message. There is no thanks be to God our Father. There is no, I appreciate you, my brother. It's straight to a command. We got to get down to business. So first he offers a pastoral exhortation. Count it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. That's verse 2. Then he follows with an explanation for the trials in verse 3. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And then in verse 4, the intended result of the trials. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. James knows that the difficulties that inevitably afflict believers serve a purpose. They deepen our commitment to Christ, which causes us to grow up in the Christian faith. He wants his readers, including you and me, to know the same. So let us begin with his exhortation in verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. James opens this verse commanding his readers to carefully consider how they should view adversity. This is crucial to point out. It's easy to be joyful when things are going well, but it's very uncanny to have joy when facing setbacks, afflictions, and persecution. Hence the reason he is calling them to understand suffering from a vantage point of confidence in God's sovereignty. God's hand is on all things. God is our loving Father. He is slow to anger, abounding in grace, and has steadfast love for us. Everything that comes into our lives is from his heavenly hand, not to harm us, but to help us. So when facing hardships, we learn to trust him. And instead of stepping back, we step into our circumstances with a godly joy. I want to highlight Jose, who demonstrated godly joy a few weeks ago as he came up here with no job and said, "Count it all joy." He turned to Matthew 6 and told us that don't be anxious. God feeds the birds. He dresses the lilies. He's going to take care of me. That is a godly joy. That's how we are to look at all of our circumstances, whatever it is that God is trying to show Jose, whatever he's trying to work in Jose right now, it's for his good. We know that. And he demonstrated that to us. It was an encouragement, a great encouragement, Jose, to all of us, to how we are to view our lives. This is a man with no job coming up here with great joy, happy. And I'm looking at myself like, what is going on in my life that I might be complaining about? With a job, with family. And this is a brother in Christ who comes up here and tells us, count it all joy. Amen. The Lord Father in heaven is my Father. So thank you, Jose, for demonstrating such courage to share that with us. What comes next is his deep pastoral concern for his readers. He calls them brothers. The word translated brothers always refers to members of the same family. I had to figure this out. I'm like, I got to make sure the ladies know it's brothers and sisters. It's everyone. Here, James uses it to address his readers as members of his spiritual family. It's a word he uses 14 times throughout the letter, showing his care and compassion for them. It also expresses his union with them. He was not above them, but was united as one, being a brother in Christ. A pastor always demonstrates this as we talk about the gifts that everyone has. Pastor has an incredible pastoral teaching, mentoring gift, but he does not state that he's above us. Everybody has different gifts, and they are all used to edify one another in the body of Christ. And James is getting down to the same point. I'm not above you. I'm with you in Christ, so I'm addressing you as brothers in Christ. He then urges them to see trials as a means for Christ-like development in their lives and not to be disheartened by the affliction they face at the present time. They were being persecuted for their belief in Christ. There was also an apparent fear because of the stoning of Stephen found in Acts 8 verse 1 and also in Acts 11 verse 19. James knew this and needed them to understand that making a stand for the gospel meant facing persecution. And the mindset of a mature Christian should be that of Stephen. Even when facing death, his gaze was solely fixed on Jesus Christ. In Acts 7:59, it says, while they were stoning him in the middle of being killed, he prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. That's in the middle of facing death. The next time we face a trial, I pray that we can do the same, looking beyond our afflictions and upward to the cross. That is powerful. We go through things, many things. I don't know if anyone has faced death. And in the face of death, his heart, his mind was only fixed on Jesus Christ. And this all came because he was standing on Christ up to this point, right? So once again, when we believe in Christ, when we show we follow Christ, we should only expect persecution. We shouldn't be shocked. We shouldn't be surprised. That's what James is saying. Don't be surprised. This equals, Christian equals persecution. So remember that as we go through things, just remember what we face. We're not even facing death. This is a man that faced death. And in the middle, he didn't cry. He didn't complain. He just said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. We then move on to the explanation of the trials. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. As believers, our main goal is to follow Christ. In doing so, we are, made to be more like him. But the result of this comes with the cost. And that cost is hatred from the world, which can come at us in many ways. Loss of friends, family strife, quarrels at work, you name it. But as I said before, it is to be expected because becoming like Christ cannot be accomplished without suffering. Jesus Christ, our Savior, says it himself, if the world hates you, keep this in mind, it hated me first. With this truth in mind, James says that we should consider it pure joy to endure Christ-like persecution. Pure renders a Greek word that is sometimes translated all. Guys, I had put some Greek words in here. Pastor's like, no, take it out. You don't know Greek. Don't do it. I know renders in the crowd. I was like, yeah, Pastor, you're right. I took all the Greek words out. I'm not going to do it. Not going to try this one. but pure does render a Greek word that is sometimes translated all. So we count it all joy or only joy or nothing but joy. There is no other way to look at our trials. When we begin to truly understand God's sovereignty, everything comes to us from his hand, right? So no matter the situation, we know it's God who is making us like Christ. Amen. I'm going to be redundant today talking about that, just like Brother Robert, so please bear with me. In verse 2, he then points out the certainty of trials. He says, whenever, not if, but when you face trials of many kinds. I'm sure everyone is familiar with the common phrase, no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Nothing can be more true here. James knows that if you are a Christian, there are no ifs, ands, or buts that you will face hardships. His assuredness comes once again from his master Jesus, who says, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. So being like Christ means hate, hatred from the world. They will not like you. They will not be your friends. Along with hatred will then come persecution from the world. So once again, we should expect these things. Christ, not just James, Christ is telling us this himself. Also, we know that these are trials from without and not from within, because he says that these trials are designed for the testing of our faith. Douglas Moo says, we can't avoid trials, but we can make the decision to respond to them with confidence in God's providence and a determination to glorify God in the midst of those trials. Once again, a God-centered mindset, always looking to glorify God, no matter what we're going through, no matter what mess we're in, our mindset is Christ. It's not easy to rejoice when a test or trial comes our way, but testing by trials is a necessary part of growing up in our Christian faith. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. 1 Peter 1:7. It's a chance for us to apply what we know intellectually and live it out practically. The goal is to have a God-centered mindset, regardless if we pass or fail a test. A God-centered mindset. If we fail, glory to God that you gave us the heart and mind to see what we could have done, what we could have been more Christ-like in this situation. If we pass, it was only by God's grace and divine enablement that we were able to make it through our circumstance. In these moments, our faith is strengthened and we are able to persevere because our hope in Christ and not of our circumstance. When I was at work, I will tell you how I felt. I'm at work. It was a long day. I'm what you would call the people manager, so I'm responsible for events, anything that's happening in our store. And where we work for, they're big on pretty much celebrating everything, every heritage moment you could think of, Pride Month, Zodiac, Chinese Zodiac. So I was tired. It was a long day, and I'm about to head out. I go into the break room, and they're passing out these little Chinese Zodiac luck. It's all about luck. Luck scratch off. Scratch it off. Scratch off. Get to see what your luck is for the year. It's the year of the horse. And I'm like, oh. So I'm tired, and they pass one to me, and I'm like, all right, I just take it. I didn't scratch it off, but I took it. I didn't feel like having that back and forth right now. I'm ready to go home. And I look up, and there's a brother. His name is Donald. And he's Jehovah's Witness. And they go to pass him one. And he says, whoa, sorry, I don't believe in this. And I was convicted in that moment. A Jehovah's Witness showed me how I was supposed to believe in Christ and stand on what I believed in. It crushed me. I was defeated. On the way home, I was just, you know, asking the Lord to restore me, to help me in those moments, to strengthen me. Because we, at all times, we need to let everybody know that we stand for Christ. And I failed in that moment. I did not stand for Christ. I was just like, all right, just it is what it is. Give it to me. I don't have time. And that was a moment for me. But then the next day, I want to say the next day or two, a Muslim brother comes up to me. He works in our job. And he comes up to me and he's just having a conversation with me. Allah, Allah this, Allah that. Praise be to Allah. I put that on Allah. I promise to Allah. And I'm just like, okay. Like, I didn't say nothing to him. And he's like, oh, I'm sorry. You believe in Christ, right? I'm like, yeah, I do. And then he says, well, it doesn't matter. Allah, Christ, they're all the same. God is God. And that moment came right to my head when I saw the Jehovah's Witness brother saying, no, not going to do that. So I said, God isn't God. Allah is not God. I said, Jesus Christ is God. And he looked at me and he said, I never heard that before. And we're hearing it now. Jesus Christ is God. And we can talk about it if you want. He said, no, I don't want to talk to you. So then, but we worked together. So the whole day he avoided me. Didn't want to say nothing to me. But he had to at some point. So the end of the night comes and we're counting money. And he said, you know, Ron, I'm sorry for not talking to you. I just never heard a Christian say that Jesus was God. Could you explain that to me? So then we begin to have conversation. He's still a Muslim, obviously. He still believes in Allah. But now, every time he sees me, he says Jesus Christ. He does not say Allah to me at all. But I thank the Lord for that moment where I saw I failed. And he restored me and he's been strengthening me as I'm stepping into work now. I'm putting the armor on. I'm thinking about Christ. I'm thinking about where I'm at. What am I doing? What am I saying? Remember who I'm representing. And it happens all the time. I had somebody pull me in the office the other day to talk about what they wanted to do for Pride last month. And I'm like, brother, I don't believe in this. You're going to have to talk to another team member about it. I love you as a person, but I have to stand on my faith and what I believe in. So that moment of me not standing for Christ strengthened me to persevere and go on even stronger. So don't forget your setbacks. If you have a God-centered mindset and not woe is me, God will strengthen you. He will restore you. I know I'm probably going to fail again. I probably will, right? I'm human, but I know that the Lord will strengthen me and restore me. And he will do that for all of us as long as we stay centered and focused on him. And then the intended result. So perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Perseverance has a full-time job. It works within us, causing us to endure trials and tests, which are intended to develop mature Christian character. The result is a believer not lacking in any spiritual virtues, being made mature and complete. The word mature can also mean perfect, as rendered in the KJV. But one of the reasons we know that perfect is not being used in this context is because throughout Scripture, believers were never called to be perfect in this life. But what believers are called to be is spiritual fruit bearers. And these are the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Perseverance must finish its work. This indicates an ongoing process. And normally in this process, we must be tested. This is why I'm saying the testing of our faith is important. I'm going to take you back to work. Just yesterday, I put a little line in here early yesterday morning before I went to work, and I wanted to add it. We took it out, but it was about being put in a situation for your kindness. If you need to test your kindness, you're going to be put in a situation where that person or whatever situation you're in you're not expected to respond with kindness. That is why the testing is important. So I put a little line in here. We wind up taking it out, but it's funny because I put it in the morning. I go into work. I'm working, and I was met with this lady who normally you will respond with anger. She was waiting not too long to be serviced. One of my team members serviced her, and Shortly after, he comes over and says she wants to speak to a manager. I said, absolutely, I'll be right over. Give me a minute. She didn't give me but 5 minutes, and she's getting up screaming, I want to know the name of everybody who's here. I need everybody's name. You, who's the manager? I said, ma'am, I'm the manager. I'll be with you shortly. I step to the back. I come back. She's still doing the same thing. So I said, ma'am, thank you for your patience. How can I help you? How can I help you? What can I do for you? Thank you so much for being patient. I was working with somebody else, and now I'm with you. What can we do? I saw what you were doing. I saw you were helping other people, but that wasn't good enough for me. I don't care. You're disgusting. This place is disgusting. You disgust me. And I'm just like, whoa, man. I'm so sorry that you feel this way about your experience in our store. I honestly wanted to help you. You just didn't give me the chance to do so. I did give you a chance, and you didn't get to me fast enough. Do you know who I am? I'm disgusted. You're disgusting. This place is disgusting. I said, lady, it seems like we're not going anywhere. My name is Ron. I know you wanted my store leader's name. This is her name. God bless and have a good day. Once I said God bless, her face just got red. She walks away, turns back, and said, this place is beyond God. You're beyond God. I said, ma'am, no one is beyond God. And then she just left. But I was tested in the moment. I was bubbling up. I had to put my hands behind my back because I really wanted to say something to this lady. She was cursing. She was acting crazy. I just had to tell you that because it was funny because we took the line out. But it actually happened to me after, right after I wrote it, I go into work and bam, one of the first people I met with is somebody like this. I said, okay, Lord. Yeah, I told you last night. Just like a tree that must be pruned to bear fruit, a Christian must endure suffering and difficulties to develop spiritual maturity. Only in the face of trials and tests of many kinds can a Christian cultivate these spiritual attributes. God's pruning is necessary, Jesus says. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes more so that it will be even more fruitful. So this is why we should look at our trials and tribulations and everything we go through with joy. That means the Lord is pruning us to be more and more fruitful. That's why he says, count it all joy. We should count it all joy that the Father is sending things our way to make us more like his Son. That is everything that happens in our life. And the conclusion is all about our growth in Christian faith. And the way we respond to trials and testing can serve as a means not only to encourage other believers, just as Jose encouraged all of us, but it can also point non-believers to Christ. This was something that's very important to me, as I know we are all deal with the world. We all have to deal with people that are non-believers, and they are always looking at us, especially when they know you're a Christian. They're going to be looking to see how you're responding to things. They're going to be waiting to see, are you going to be or do who you say you are? Are you going to respond to this situation as you said you would, as a Christian should? So our response to trials, to situations, are not only to encourage believers, but it's also to show non-believers the power of God within us, acting and moving through us, so they know that we're different from them. They can see it by how we respond, by how we live. Amen. Acts 16, 16 through 40 clearly demonstrates this and is summarized below. After Paul cast a spirit out of a slave girl, the owners realized they could no longer make money off of her. They were upset. The spirit in this girl was like she was a fortune teller, a seer. So they took Paul and Silas, they stripped them, severely beat them, and threw them in jail with a personal guard to look after them. And instead of complaining, instead of murmuring, instead of being upset, they begin to pray and sing hymns to God. As we looked at Stephen, who was focused on Christ, the same thing here with Paul and Silas. They weren't worried about what's in, glory to God. This is just another situation that we're in. Glory to God. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake and the foundations of the prison were shaken. The jailer woke up and he saw the prison doors open. He drew a sword ready to kill himself, thinking everyone escaped. But Paul shouted, reassuring him that everyone was accounted for. After witnessing such a scene, the jailer asked him, What must I do to be saved? They replied, believe in Jesus and you will be saved. The scripture said he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Such a powerful text. We may not get thrown in jail or beaten, but the principle remains the same. How we respond to tests and trials mark our level of Christian maturity. When viewed through the lens of God's providence, everything that happens in our lives comes from his fatherly hand. That is the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 10. If we forget this, situations that arise to shake us up can seem destructive and not caring. Jose could have easily said, Lord, why don't I have a job? Why are you doing this to me? We all could look at our situation like that if we forget that everything comes from God's hand. Why me? Why me? Why me? As Pastor always says, why not me? That is why it is of utmost importance for us not to focus on the cuts, but to fix our gaze on the one who does the pruning. Only then can we learn to count it all joy. That was a summary from Sinclair Ferguson. And to put this together in practical that happened to me, I'm going to keep bringing you back to work. I said it in the beginning. I'm going to be redundant a little bit, just as Brother Robert, but I'm going to take you back to work. Happened to me a while ago, and it was a trial I was going through. There was things in my marriage that I thought should be happening faster and quicker. They weren't happening as I intended. Why me, Lord? Why isn't this happening? There were things at work that was bogging me down, different things that were happening. I wasn't in my scripture. I wasn't in prayer as I knew I should be. And I was still maybe 1 or 2 years in my faith. And I wasn't focused on Christ. I was focused on me. I was focused on my situation. Why? And as that started to happening, some of that old man started to come back. Some ways to deal with what I always knew how to deal with things. I wanted to smoke. I'm like, woof, let me go. It's everywhere. I can do it. It's on the corners. Let me just grab one real quick. And I was itching, so I called my brother, Jere. I said, Jere, I need you right now, man. I'm in the car right now, and I'm telling you, I'm going to drive to a smoke. I'm going to drive somewhere. Just stay on the phone with me till I get home. So he stayed on the phone with me. I hung up the next day, same thing. Jere, I don't know what's happening. It's on me right now. I just need you to stay with me. Please stay with me. I don't want to do this, but my flesh wants to do it. I'm telling you, I'm going to do it. He stays on the phone with me. All right, brother. It's all right. You'll be all right. As this is happening, calling my father, dad, like, you know, this is happening in my marriage. What I do? Pray about it. Dad, what does that mean? I'm praying. Nothing's happening. I'm thinking that things are just supposed to happen like that. Dad, pray about it, son. Yeah, I hear you. Just pray. All right. I'm praying. Nothing's happening. And these things are all happening at once. But and in the moment, I'm like, you know what? I need to be patient. I need to be calm. I need to trust in God. So I begin to pray earnestly, not just to get something out of the prayer. I begin to pray earnestly. And as I'm going through this trial, a brother comes in. I don't know this man. He walks in the store. He's anxious. He's looking around. He wants something. Our newest phone just came out, and he wants the phone. We're sold out of the phone. But he just seemed stressed. He seemed anxious. He seemed like there was something deeper than just the phone that he wanted. So he comes up to me and he's like, man, I need a phone, man. I said, brother, we don't have the phone in stock. I asked him who he had. He's like, I got Verizon. I'm like, Verizon's right around the corner. You know, if you can check, I think they still got some phones. He reeked of weed, right? So I'm like, oh, man. His eyes were dark. And he was just heavy. And I'm like, brother, can I ask you a question? I don't want to be too intrusive, but what's really wrong? And he just stopped for a second. And he said, man, you know, I'm going through a lot right now. I got some family stuff going on. I've been smoking so much. I usually don't, but I just had to. And just, everything's going bad, man. Like I can't catch a break, and I try to come in here, and I don't have a phone. Y'all don't have a phone for me. I'm going all everywhere for this phone. I said, brother, I was where you were. I said, I'm actually going through something right now. I said, but let me tell you, Christ is real. Jesus is real. He's the only one. If you repent, he's the only one that can save you through what you're going through, not just now, but for forever. I'm telling, brother, I said, I don't know you, but I'm telling you, this is one thing I'm sure of. Put your faith in Christ. So one thing I can tell you, the man left. Some months pass. He comes back in the store, and I see him still anxious. I'm like, oh, man. So he's looking around, and he catches eyes with me, and he's like, paces up to me very quickly. I'm like, oh, I said, hey, brother, we got the phones in stock. If you needed it, I can make sure we get that for you. And he stops and he says, no, bro, I didn't come here for the phone. I came here to talk to you. I said, okay, what happened? He said, Jesus is real. God is real. I don't do what I used to do anymore. And I was like, I said, whoa. And he left. I never saw this man again. It's been years. And I went to the hallway and I'm crying. And so I was like, you good? And I'm like, so I can't even explain what just happened. I have no words, but the joy that was in me was not for me. The joy was to see somebody put their faith in Christ. It's such a wondrous thing to see. It has nothing to do with me. I was stuck to know that, wow, somebody, it was one person found faith. They found their hope in Christ. And I never, ever saw this man again. I don't know. I don't know. It was such a wild situation, but glory to God, even what we're going through, even if we seem like we're not at our best, if we just continue to focus on him, he will do a work in us. And it's all for his glory, not our glory. He was glorified even in my trial. It had nothing to do with me. It had everything to do with him. And that's where we need to keep our focus to. Our mindset needs to be focused on Christ. So the question we ask ourselves when we leave today is, when we meet a trial, is it counted all joy or is it woe is me? So we need to focus on that. When we leave today, don't just leave and go about and do what you do. Am I standing on Christ? Is my conversation with people about Christ? Is what I'm trying to talk to them and get is the bottom line about Jesus Christ? And I'm not saying to take the Bible and beat people over the head with it, but is your identity Christ? Do you shy away when it's time to actually step forward? So just keep that in mind. But count it all joy, saints. Count it all joy. Let us bow our heads. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for your word that is truth, your word that is life. Lord, we confess that we don't always pass the test. We confess that we don't always stay focused on you. We confess that we too often look at ourselves and look within ourselves for the answer. We look at within ourselves for the hope. Lord, we pray that you will restore us and keep us Christ-minded. To keep us Christ-centered, to keep us God-focused, and that everything we do resounds in your glory to your praise. So, Father, we pray that we would take what James is trying to express to us, Lord, and truly apply it to our lives in all ways. When we cut off anything that we need to cut off and put you before everything, Lord. Your scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you, Lord. We pray that the fruits of the Spirit continue to live within us, continue to be shown in how we respond to adversity. So, Father, we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.